Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Today, if you don't mind, we're going to just do a little, like one man in Missouri told me, he said, meat and taters preaching. That's what that is, meat and taters. So we're going to look at some meat and taters today. I want to talk to you just a little bit about some practical Christianity, if you don't mind. We're turning to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 14. The title of this message is just a little bit negative. I want to talk to you about when promises die. But don't get your tissues out yet. Put your Kleenex away. Because when something dies, there is the resurrection. Yes. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about that. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 14. So, I'm reading from the New King James Version. He said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son. Her husband's old." Well, you got a problem there. So he said, "Call her." When he called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." She said, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." Don't you love being pastor? Give him an encouraging prophecy. Don't lie to me. Yeah. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. When promises die. Would you clap your hands one more time to the Lord, and I'll let you be seated. God is good. He's great. He's greatly to be praised. He's awesome. He is awesome. And God bless you. You can sit down. A few years ago, Sister Sponsor and I went into a small little convenience store and bought some things. And when I paid for it, the clerk gave me too much change. So I had walked outside. Something didn't click right. So I counted it, told Miriam, too much. We got to go back. So we walked in. And I told the lady, "You gave me too much change." She said, "No, no, no." I said, "Yes, yes, yes, yes. You gave me too much change." She counted. She was so grateful. She said, "I want to do something for you." And I said, "Well, just take the change. That's good." She said, "No. Here's a lottery ticket to the Powerball." And it was a windfall of $50 million if you won it. And the funny thing is, I had had a dream two nights in a row that we had been given $50 million. Now, admittedly, there was a lot of pizza involved late at night with that, but we did have it, and the ticket was for $51 million. So when we got to our son and daughter-in-law's house, Sister Sponsler told Bernadette, "We got a Powerball ticket. It's for $51 million. The next thing I know, Sister Sponsor and my daughter-in-law are over in the corner with that Powerball ticket talking how they're going to spend my money. And it was my money. It was my ticket. You know? I guess it doesn't hurt to dream, but I probably detected a small amount of disappointment when not one single number on that ticket pulled up. Sometimes dreams die a slow and agonizing death. Have you ever bought something on a promise? There is nothing wrong with this car. It is beautiful. And two blocks down the road, the doors fall off. Find out there's no catalytic converter. Smoke is boiling. You're getting contacted by fumigator companies. Would you like to work for me? This hotel is rich in atmosphere. Be careful of that statement. Because rich in atmosphere can, you know. The food's fantastic, seriously. And the list could go on and on. You've lived life. You've experienced this. And so sadly, there are times, folks, when the promises of a product fall far short than what you expected to receive. When I was a little kid, I saw a commercial for something called Mapo cereal. It was a hot cereal, and it promised to be the best tasting cereal. All the little kids wanted it, and it had the coolest toy inside the box. So I hounded my mom and I hounded my dad and I begged and pleaded, and my mom probably would have been thrown in prison if she was disciplining me today. But back then, wooden spoons were the instrument of choice, you know? She said, okay, I'm buying it, but you are eating every drop, whether you like it or not. I put the first spoonful in my mouth and experienced the most wretched, awful taste I had ever experienced. I gagged, I almost threw up, and there my mom stood over me with that wooden spoon saying, you're going to eat every single bite. It was the day in my young life when trust died and a cynic was born. And to this day, when I see or hear an advertisement that promises the moon, I feel that old cynic spirit rising up. I cross my arms and say, mm-hmm, sure. May I tell you something? It is difficult, if not impossible, to read the Word of God and to seek the face of God without discovering promises that He has given to us. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. He enjoys fulfilling His promises through His people. We used to sing an old song saying, standing on the promises of God. And it's one of the many reasons we love the Lord, and it's one of the many reasons we serve Him. We don't serve Him out of duty and obligation, at least I don't. We love Him because He first loved us. And He's faithful. He is faithful concerning His promises. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation's overtaken you except His common demand, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Amen. Without a doubt, ladies and gentlemen, we are the recipients of the greatest life, the greatest blessings, the greatest experience. There's nothing like living for God. There's nothing like being a child of God. There's nothing like being a servant to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. BibleGateway.com states that there are 5,467 divine promises in the King James Version. Wow. We're covered by promise. We live by promises. Our hopes and expectations are in the promises of God. He's promised us He will return again, and He will fulfill His promises. You know, even what we live by promises, sometimes things are interesting in life. I look at Elijah on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. I've been doing a lot of studying about this particular moment in Elijah's life. There's the 3 years of drought. There's the miraculous provisions of the Lord for Elijah, the showdown on Mount Carmel. And there's no doubt that Elijah was feeling pretty good. You know? Just pull out my agenda. We killed 450 prophets. They're probably going to book me for general conference next time. Fire falling from heaven to consume the sacrifice, the water. And it's a pretty spectacular thing. And it's very, very probable, looking at the psychology of humanity, that Elijah had high expectations concerning the spiritual awakening in Israel that was going to bring the people back to God. And it was probably logical to think so. I mean, what could go wrong? He was a prophet. He was the man of God. Fire had fallen. He spoke truth and righteousness. He's on a roll, baby. He was on God's side. I look at the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. She had the highest accolades paid to her by the Word of God. She's called a great woman in the King James, a notable woman in the New King James, and the New American Standard calls her a prominent woman. She shows great kindness and respect towards the man of God and towards the ministry. You can never go wrong by doing that, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not talking idol worship. I'm just talking God takes care of those that take care of his servants. God rewards her respect and her honor. And Elisha calls for her and tells her that within a year she's going to have a son born to her. And that was no small matter. Because to a Hebrew woman, the greatest thing she could do would be to give birth to a male child, because the potential that that child would be the Messiah was in every Hebrew lady's heart. So because of her honoring God, she received the greatest blessing she could ever have. She was blessed with a child. She was blessed with a son. She was blessed with a promise. And I look at Abraham in Genesis 17, the promises came to Abraham. You'll be the father of many nations. So his wife would conceive and bear a son at the ripe old age of 100 years of age. Sarah comes up with a little Walgreens test strip, says, guess what, baby? At 100 years old, I probably would call suicide hotline. But Abraham was thrilled beyond words. God was promised, and he was faithful. And yet, folks, I want to tell you something. With each of these examples, there came the time when the great explosion of promise, when seemingly all the hopes and dreams they had, the expectations, were frustrated, and they seemed to die. The very one who gave it seemed to ignore the promise or deny the promise. And I want us to learn something from this, especially in these days just before the Lord comes. I want something to be established solid down in our hearts that says, I will not be shaken and I will not be moved. You see, Elijah, going from the great victory on Mount Carmel, he suddenly finds himself running for his life. Because Jezebel said, the gods do so much more to me if your head's not like the one of the prophets. And actually in the original Hebrew, I mean, she must have been some lady, loosely defined. Because she literally wrote him a letter and said, you're Elijah, but I'm Jezebel. How'd you like to be married to that? And suddenly Elijah, instead of having a great national revival, is discouraged, depressed, and actually asking God to take his life. The Shunammite woman, from the joys of a child and watching the growth and the development, to one day holding her child and her promise in her arms, and she watched her promise die in her arms. And Abraham, from the miracle birth of Isaac to the moment that God would command him to take his son and sacrifice him. And suddenly the joys of expectation and the thrill of a fulfilled promise changes from rejoicing to a trial and a test. Are you with me? Hang on, because we're going to get to some good parts. And it is a place where a child of God can find themselves. It can challenge your faith. It can try your confidence. And ladies and gentlemen, how we react to the challenge will absolutely determine the fate of our promises and expectations. I want us to look at these three examples and learn something from them, to understand that if and when the day comes that it seems like everything you had dreamed of and hoped for suddenly seems to fall apart, I want you to understand that God's got a vision of the big picture where we only see the next step. There's something about putting your faith and trust and confidence in God that will keep you beyond the momentary disappointment and take you into the realms of glory and expectation and even greater blessings than you had ever dreamed of. Hallelujah. You see, in the midst, and so what do you do if you find your promise is dying? Hey, all I wanted to do is teach a home Bible study, and after the second lesson, they kicked me out. And I left my coffee cup there, and I can't go back and get it. I really thought that this person was a true Christian, but man, they lied. They deceived me. What kind of God do they serve? Have you ever been there? I have. I have. But in the midst of it, Elijah, in the midst of his depression and discouragement, God gave him the answer on what to do with the promise that seemed to die. God said, get up and get back to work. You see, ladies and gentlemen, one of the worst things that a person can do when they feel like the world is caving in on them or the gravest disappointment has faced them is nothing. Our tendencies as human beings is to find a little cave, a little cleft in the rock, and cover ourselves and hide ourselves and say, I hope that the world goes away. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is when you don't have enough, you don't have enough strength on your own, get up and start walking. I still have a plan for your life. I've still got something you're going to do. Maybe it messed up here and maybe it didn't turn out, but Elijah, get up. There's a Jehu you're going to anoint, and that national revival that you planned on, it is going to take place. I'm not through with you yet, so get out of your cave, get back on the road, and get back to preaching. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. When the disappointment comes and it doesn't turn out like you did, don't sit there and say, I'm leaving the church, I'm walking away. No, sir, you get back to the house of God. Get on the front bench. Lift your hand up and say, I refuse to do absolutely nothing. Because doing nothing causes a person to dwell on the problem instead of understanding that God sees the bigger picture. We can only see the moment. God sees from the very beginning to the very end. When we get involved in the work of God, folks, and start reaching out to others, we're going to find that God really does have things under control. And life is not near as chaotic as the devil is going to let us know, or our human nature is going to let us know. So we don't sit back. We don't fall into the pit of despair. We don't get in depression. We don't call the pastor at 3:30 in the morning, bless his heart. Say, my goldfish died. Is it going to go to heaven? I've had that happen before. We don't give the devil a tool to start casting doubt in our mind about God. The more you are sitting down doing nothing, the more your vision becomes introverted. But the more you start getting out and doing something for God, suddenly you've got a reason. Suddenly you've got a plan. Suddenly your confidence starts growing. Suddenly your faith starts building up again. Suddenly it doesn't seem quite as dark as it was when you were sitting in the cave of your own despair. So ladies and gentlemen, hear me today. Everybody in their Christian life is going to go through a disappointment one time or another. But when you find yourself in that place when it seems like your promises is going down, get up on your feet and begin to serve God like you never have before, because that's where you're going to find your strength. When Jesus was crucified, what did the disciples do? They went into a little tiny room, sat around, talked about how nasty life was. Talked about how everything went wrong. Man, 3.5 years, we just followed this guy. We did everything. We left fishing nets. We could be fishing right now, and he just died. They isolated themselves from people. You hear me? When people disappoint you, your natural tendency is to isolate yourself from them. But what was the message that Jesus gave to the women who came to the tomb? Interesting, not a single disciple ran to that tomb until a lady did it. I'm just saying. Tell my disciples I'll meet them in Galilee. Don't just stay there. This is sponsor translation. In your isolated room, in your prison of disappointment and discouragement, get up and get busy. If you stay in your little isolated room, there's never going to be a day of Pentecost. If you stay in your isolated little room, there's never going to be a beggar by the side of the road that you're going to say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'm going to give you. There will never be the time of a miraculous deliverance from prison. You stay in your own self-proclaimed isolation and your promise will die. But ladies and gentlemen, when you get up and start getting involved in the kingdom of God, I'm here to tell you, God has a way of taking that which seems dead and bringing it back to life in a greater measure than ever before. God isn't dead. He's still in control. He's still on top of things. Get up, Elijah. Get to work. Get to preaching. Get to testify. Get to living for God. Get a smile on your face. It's going to be all right. Abraham, when it seemed like his one and only promise was required of him, his attitude tells it all. In Genesis 22:5, the lad and I go to worship. You know, to his knowledge, he was being required to offer his promise as an offering. He had waited 100 years for this promise. And now he's being asked to offer that promise to God. Yet instead of withdrawing and quitting and sitting there and angry and mad at God, he makes the declaration that praise and worship are in order. Yeah. Is there a lesson there? I think so. You see, God was concerned with this. Does he love the miracle more than the miracle giver? Right. Is he more concerned with the blessing than the one who gave the blessing? Abraham proved that God was the source of his joy, his strength, his life, and his trust. Why the test? Abraham wasn't aware of it in the beginning, but that wasn't going to affect his worship. When he was asked the most difficult task, he said, I'm still going to worship God. Amen. You hear me? We have a powerful tool and a weapon against the devil. And we've been given something in our hands that the devil cannot have. Worship shuts the mouth of the enemy. Worship lifts up Jesus Christ. Worship will restore confidence and trust. Worship will lift us out of discouragement. Worship brings light in the darkness of depression. When we worship, we humans are such sensory people, and we are so emotionally driven. Well, my wife's emotional, but I ain't no emotional. I'm a man. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are emotionally driven whether you like it or not. No, I'm not. I'm a man. Go to a restaurant, get treated like a dog, and tell me you don't get a little bit miffed and say, I ain't never going back there again. It's emotions, ladies and gentlemen. But you see, when you start to worship, it changes the whole thing. Suddenly, it's not your problem, your wound, your hurt. Suddenly, it's God that's going to get the glory, and it's God that's in charge, and it's not about me. This is greater than me. This is the kingdom of God. This is the plan of God, and I can only see a little bit, but God sees the whole plan for our lives. Sister Diane Howe, the late wife of the global missions director, Brother Bruce Howe, my immediate boss, passed away with Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. Man, I'll tell you what, everybody thought she was going to be healed. In fact, there were some guys that gave prophecy, thus saith the Lord, the Lord's going to raise her up. But he didn't. She passed away. We were at her funeral. Brother Hal told us this. He said, I'm still going to praise and worship the Lord. And I'm still going to preach healing, and I'm still going to believe in healing, and I'm going to watch God do miracles. Do you know what it is, folks? When you begin to extend your faith and your trust in worship. Because I know I can worship God because it feels good. And at family camp, it's really good to worship God and stuff. But let me tell you something. I've lived this long enough to know I'm not always going to be in a conference. Sometimes I'm going to be all by myself. But can I tell you something? You can be all by yourself and suddenly start thinking of the good goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me. And that's when your soul starts to cry out, hallelujah. Somebody I'm talking to in this room today has faced a great disappointment, and the devil's tried to rob you of your joy and has tried to rob you of your praise and worship. I'm telling you today, worship God not because your promise is in jeopardy, but worship God because he's good, because he's great, and watch what God can do for you. My older sister passed away a few years ago. We were there at the service. It was towards the end of the service that the church choir was singing the song Total Praise. Lord, I will lift mine eyes to the hills. I think, man, that's a funeral song? Sound more like a worship song. But in the middle of that, my brother-in-law, Dorsey, he suddenly stood to his feet, threw his hands to the air, and began to worship. And then all over that congregation, people started standing, praising and worship. And suddenly it wasn't a funeral. It was a celebration of victory. It was a celebration of power. It was a celebration of the faithfulness of God. So if it seems like your promise is in jeopardy, worship. And if it seems like you're being pressed beyond measure, worship. And if it seems like God didn't answer your prayer the way he thought you thought he should, worship him anyway. Because when you do, you just might find that God has a way of taking that which you thought was dead and bringing it back to life. That relationship can be restored. That home Bible study can turn into a home fest. There are so many things God can do when we trust him with our praise and worship. And I'm hurrying here. I look at the Shunammite woman. There's a whole lot of speculation as to what was wrong with her son, sunstroke, aneurysm, but it really didn't matter what the cause was. What was more pressing is that she held her promise in her arms and watched her promise die. But she didn't fall apart. She didn't pick up the phone and say, Prophet, I don't think I'd come back to church anymore. It's just too hard. If you look at 2 Kings 4:23, she told the servants, get some offerings on the donkey. Get some stuff together. We're going to go see the man of God. The servant said, what are you doing? It's not a holy day. It's not any special celebration. Her answer blew me out of the saddle. She looked at them and said, it will be all right. Seriously, lady? You got a dead kid up in the room? Are you Pollyanna? You living in La La Land? You've been visiting downtown on 33rd and Powell Boulevard? No, she just maintained her faith and confidence in God's promise and in God himself. Brother Ron Mullins, who was former district superintendent of the Western District, he preached a message entitled, When God Hurts Your Feelings. If you can ever find it, get it. That is a powerful message. But he made this statement. God's not a bad God. He's a good God. And he really is. And when it seems like your promise has died, you still trust him. When it doesn't turn out like you wanted it to, you still trust him. And when you don't understand the why, you echo the words of Job. Though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. Yes, amen. It'll be all right. God's got it under control. Yes. He's a good God. Amen. He orders my steps. And all things really do work together for the good. Yes. Every single one of them. I can't tell you the times on the mission field when suddenly everything we dreamed of falls apart in your lap. When when a man you just pour yourself into suddenly writes a letter to the Ministry of Immigration demanding that we get deported. I mean, just things. I used to have hair on my head. Then I became a missionary. But you know what I found out? In some 30 years total of missionary work, God's got a plan. God takes care of it. And if I can just get my ugly German carcass out of the way and let him do what he does best, it usually turns out to be one of the greatest blessings you've ever seen. You know what's funny? I just talked to that man a couple weeks ago. He's one of my greatest friends now. Same guy that tried to kick me out. He's one of my greatest friends right now. Because God's got a way, folks, if we'll trust Him and praise Him, of restoring things and bringing things back together. Don't lose your faith and don't lose your confidence. I don't know what we're going to see before the Lord comes. It could get really interesting, but I know one thing. God's got it all in His hand. He's got us in His hand. He's got the church in His hand. This is not a day of depression and despair. This is the greatest day of the church. I'm closing with this. Musicians can come, and it's only been 30 minutes. Man, talk to me. Day of miracles are not over. Brother Ruiz was a pastor in Ecuador. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. Pastored three different churches. He had a son that he had lost to cancer. Suddenly, they didn't know he had it, but he did. 1 year later, his wife was going into the big city, Guayaquil, to buy some things, and he was coming later. I was going to meet her. They were going to have lunch and then take the bus back to the town. She was going to stop at the hospital because she had a little bulge that she didn't like. And you've got to understand that third world medical facilities are a lot different than what we have. And when she checked into the emergency room, the clinica. They looked at her. They said, "You're going to have an operation. No signing, no permission, no privacy. Just wham, on the table." Put her under and took a knife and cut open. And when they did, they touched a cyst that was bulging near her heart. It exploded and literally shocked her heart still. They didn't even try and bring her back. They just left her there. So Brother Ruiz went to that hospital where he was supposed to meet his wife. And he walked in and said, "I'm Luis Ruiz, and where's my wife?" Cold, callous way, he said, "She's dead. She's in the morgue. You need to do something with the body because we need the space." That was it. When we heard that, the other missionary that was there and I, we raced down the mountain about 6-7 hours to get to his little bamboo shack house that he lived in right on the marsh on the coast. We knocked on the door. When he opened up the door, he saw us and he just began to weep and began to cry. But suddenly Brother Ruiz just wiped his eyes and looked at us and he said, "You know what, hermano Miguel," because they couldn't say our last name, Sponsler. We've been called Sponge, Sponja. We've been called everything in the sun. So I just said, "Just call me hermano Miguel. Está bien." He said, "Death took my son. Death took my wife. But it cannot take my Holy Ghost. Come in and have something to drink." Do you know that man actually met a lady? He was almost an Abraham by 40 years. He had 3 more kids, pastored 4 other churches. I'm here to tell somebody, it may look like the promise is dead, but God's got something else brewing. Don't give up. Don't let it go. So live by the promises and walk by faith and not by sight. And if someday it seems like it's all falling apart, get to the house of God and worship and trust and keep busy, because he who gave the promise is able to keep it, guard it, and if necessary, resurrect it from the dead. Would you stand with me today? I've never been good at altar calls. In fact, I've been kind of rotten at it my whole life. But I just kind of wonder if somebody here has had a little disappointment. And the devil, as snaky as he is, has just been telling you, is it really worth it? Maybe you'll never really be anything for God. You just tried to do something and your testimony fell flat. And he's telling you, see, you ain't nothing. You ain't got it together. You tried to live for God and failed. Well, I don't know if too many people at one time or another, including yours truly, but I've discovered a few verses that said the righteous man, though he fall 6 times, he's going to get back up. There's just something about getting out of your cave and lifting up your hands. And in the face of whatever you're facing, saying, my God's good, I'm going to love him. I'll come to church in my tennis shoes and run and dance just to show the devil, you are not going to get the victory for me. Hear me. Lift up your hands and lift up your voice. Well, I don't even know God. So lift up your hands and begin to worship him. God can fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. And it doesn't take a whole lot. It just takes asking God to forgive you of your sins and then begin to worship him. And you can begin to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost right now. But whatever it is, ladies and gentlemen, our promises are alive and well. And in him they're yea and amen. So would you lift up your voice and lift up your hands, and would you let trust and faith take over your heart and your soul and say, God is going to take care of it. God's going to handle it. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay.